If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim. Din al-Islam, din al-Azam, ghayr din Muhammad illi hadini.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God. Welcome to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. We're going to, in fact, talk about today or a couple of episodes to go from now on Muharram issues or the laws related to Muharram according to Ayatollah Khamenei. But before that, let's take a listen to Ayatollah Khamenei's biography.
A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, we testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Subhanallah.
Sheikh Javid, you know, in the previous programs, when explaining about some of the laws related to Muharram and Safar and the mourning ceremonies of Imam Hussein, alayhi salam, peace be upon him, and his followers, his companions, you mostly emphasized on traditional method and way of holding and convening ceremonies, mourning ceremonies. And you despised the modern or a kind of, let's say, fake type of ceremonies.
Yes.
Would you discern for us, for our audience, what did you mean or what do you mean now for a modern and traditional way of mourning?
Well, to compare these two methods and these two ways of mourning the event of Ashura, I should say that there is more privilege, more advantage in the traditional way of holding mourning ceremonies. Because in a traditional way of mourning, we, of course, make use of learned scholars. We give time to the knowledgeable speakers who come and deliver their speeches to the audience. And, of course, emphasis is placed on listening to the stories narrated by the learned scholars rather than the stories narrated by an eulogist or by what we call maddah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Generally speaking, most of the eulogists do not have proper or accurate knowledge of history, and they do not have knowledge of what has happened in the past and what has happened in on the day of Ashura. They do not abide by, some of them do not abide by moral laws, and they make their own stories in order to make an impression on the audience, to make them cry, while it's not good. And also, of course, let's understand that crying and weeping, of course, is not the goal, it's not the purpose of commemorating the event of Ashura. We are not supposed to cry, of course. Crying is good in itself, in of itself, but that's not the purpose for holding these ceremonies. What makes what actually constitutes the goal and the purpose behind the commemorations is to get familiar with the teachings and the doctrines of the Imam, the teachings of the Imam and his goals and objectives, and to adapt ourselves to those lofty goals, to follow these lofty goals, and to, of course, try to assimilate those noble figures in one way or the other. As far as the modern way of mourning the event of Ashura is concerned, of course, in modern time, unfortunately, we see that musical instruments are often used. And of course, music, according to the religious authorities, plays havoc with the religion. It destroys the religion.
Yes.
And it makes the whole teachings and also the whole event look something more exciting than, you see. You know that this is the impact of music. When music is being played, you get excited to some extent. You do not feel sad.
Mm-hmm.
While it's very important to show your grief, your sympathy, your
yes.
empathy,
right.
and to express your grief
mm-hmm.
in this very sad occasion and yes. in this month and this important and this tragic event.
Yes, true.
So when music is introduced to the event, and when music is being played, of course, that goal is not realized, it's not actualized.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why it's very important. And also, unfortunately, we see that by and by the religious scholars, those learned scholars, the Maharaji even, they are not as much, they are not given as much importance as they as the eulogists are given mm-hmm. importance. And nowadays it has become a kind of trade and business mm-hmm. for some eulogists.
Right.
They demand a lot of money. They unless they are paid, they will not be ready. They will not come mm-hmm. to perform the program.
Is that okay?
It's not. You see, if you are doing something sincerely and you are doing it for the sake of God, you yes. should not be after money. You should not look for money.
True indeed. Yes.
Okay, people might end up paying you something, but you should not fix the price.
Mm-hmm.
And fixing the price makes it completely unholy. Something which becomes so much materialistic, so much earthly.
Yes.
And
even
it
the expectation
ceases to lose its concept.
Yes. Even I guess there is something wrong with the expectation of the payment.
Yes.
Because if you do it, as you said, for the sake of God and for Imam Hussein, then why do you expect, the payment? And why, and worse than that, why do you set the price?
Yes, you should not fix it. And of course, we do have many, many eulogists who do not expect money.
Right.
Who also contribute. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yes.
We cannot give an absolute, a very general answer to this to your question.
Mm-hmm.
So there are some eulogists who are very much dedicated, very much sincere, and who narrate the story of the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam without expecting anything from the public.
Mm-hmm. What about, in fact, the time of the prayer? Some of these ceremonies, in fact, happen concurrent with the time of prayer. What's your solution? Do you think that such ceremonies should stop immediately when there is the time to prayer or call to prayer, and then they can resume, for example, the ceremony after everybody said his prayer?
Well, first of all, it's important that an arrangement has to be made so that the time of azadari does not coincide with the time of prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And this has to be, of course, done by the people in charge of holding the majalis, the azadari, okay?
Mm-hmm.
If a majlis happens to fall in the time of prayer,
right.
Of course, there are two choices. Either the majlis has to be stopped, the people should start offering their prayers in jama'ah or whatever, or individually. Okay, or they can carry on because the time of prayer is mm-hmm. extended, okay?
Right.
And there's no objection to people carrying on the azadari, provided that it should not lead to missing the prayers or lapsing the prayer,
mm-hmm.
okay?
Yes.
That's not permissible.
Mm-hmm.
Because prayer comes first.
Right.
And you should never, never miss your prayer under mm-hmm. any circumstances.
Especially the punctual time
yes.
prayer.
The earlier you offer your prayer, of course, the more reward you gain.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much. How about fasting? Some people, in fact, do have the habit of fasting on the day of Ashura. Is that permissible?
Yeah, fasting is allowed, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Many people tend to believe that, okay, fasting is forbidden on the day of Ashura, but of course, it is permissible.
Mm-hmm.
It's no religious authority has forbidden fasting on the day of Ashura, but it is better to eat something, to drink something. Fasting is actually a kind of disapproved, okay?
I see.
But disapproval, and when it's, for example, said, fasting is said to be makruh on this day,
right.
But makruh doesn't mean that you are not allowed to fast, okay? If you
mm-hmm.
want to fast, you can fast,
yes,
okay? It's not haram to fast.
But it's not recommended.
Yeah, but it's not recommended. So it's better to, of course, Shia Muslims living in the Sunni-dominated countries with countries which are predominantly Sunni.
Yes.
Okay. They are under the impression that fasting is maybe recommended, because it's highly recommended according to the Shia Sunni jurisprudence to fast on this day.
Right.
Okay, fasting. But according to Shia Islam, fasting on this day is makruh.
Okay, thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. That was great. And once again, I have to express my condolences during this, in fact, period of time that everybody's mourning Muharram. So don't worry if you missed it. You can just search the name of our program, Islamic Laws, in Google, plus IRIB English Radio. Also, we are available, in fact, through YouTube, which is Call of Islam, or at Call of Islam Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us.
Peace you have ingrained in our soul, in a time when peace becomes rare. Every breath that you did take, every step that you would make, purpose and guidance it gave mankind's heart it reawaked. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hussein planned to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hussein planned to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Guide, you would be in place of Rasul to restore the sacred bridge. Light, you would radiate in the dark and continue the message. When you passed through arid sand, met foreigners on